We'll continue our study in the book of Leviticus this morning. And the title of the message this morning is Of Laying On of Hands. And we'll pick up our study in verse 4. But I'd like to read through the first three verses again and make just a few comments as we go on. And then we'll start the major portion of what we have to say in verse 4. So reading from Leviticus chapter 1. And the Lord called unto Moses, and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Now the Lord had spoken before from Mount Sinai, the fiery mount, and he had delivered a fiery law, and the people had said they were not able to stand before such a fiery law and delivered by an holy God. And so they ask Moses to play the part of a mediator. Let God speak to him, and then he would convey the words of the Lord to them. Now here, he speaks to them from the tabernacle of the congregation, and the tabernacle of the congregation was a type of Christ. And so he spoke to them from within the tabernacle of the congregation, which in type was Christ. And so God was justified in speaking to them without a mediator, in that he spoke in the mediator. As he said in Hebrews chapter 1, God in these last days hath spoken unto us in his Son. Verse 2, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man bring an offering unto the Lord, ye shall bring your offering of the cattle, even of the herd, or of the flock. If his offering be a burnt sacrifice of the herd, let him offer a male without blemish. Now that's again speaking of the absolute sinless purity of our Lord Jesus Christ in his many offices toward his people. He shall offer it of his own voluntary will, and this was because the Lord Jesus delighted, came into this world to do the will of his Father. He told Pontius Pilate, he said, For this cause came I into this world, to bear witness to the truth. Of his own voluntary will, at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation before the Lord. Now verse 4. And the offerer, that is, who is the person who is making the offering, and he shall lay his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Now, the laying on of hands is actually they would lay on both hands. And in the Hebrew, it means to lean upon. And the person who was bringing the burnt offering leaned upon the head of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the thing that's pictured there is all the church of God and every individual member of the church of God leaning all of their weight upon the Lord Jesus Christ and resting upon him for all things. And by putting their hand on the head of the Lord Jesus Christ, they get full identification with him. They are counted one with him. God has called us one, and so we are one. Because God has, since God has said that's true, then that's all it takes to make it true. And they are accepted. It says, and he shall put his hand upon the head of the burnt offering, and it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. So the sacrifice and the one making the sacrifice is seen as one. And the sacrifice was accepted for the one who was offering the sacrifice. And of course, the sacrifice is a picture of our Lord Jesus, and it's a picture of believers being accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ. We are chosen in Him before the foundation of the world, and that's how we came to be in Christ, by eternal election of the Father. We are sanctified or set apart by God the Father and preserved in Jesus Christ and called by the Holy Spirit. That's Jude verse 1. This doctrine of the union of Christ Jesus and His church is developed more fully in the New Testament. The law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. The law had a shadowy representation of the union between Christ and His members, but it is not developed fully until we get to the New Testament. Now, the only way that we can be accepted of God is to be found in the Lord Jesus Christ, because there is nothing about us whatsoever that is acceptable to God as we stand independent of the Lord Jesus Christ, or as we stand in men, as men in the flesh under the law. And everybody who is not in Christ is under the law. Romans 3:19. Let me get to that and read that. It'll take me just a minute here. Romans 3:19. Now we know that whatsoever the law saith, it saith to them that are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. So the law was given to in order to stop the mouth and that all the world may become guilty before God. So that tells us who's under the law if they're not in Christ. If you're not in Christ, you're under the law. And at the day of judgment, your mouth will be stopped. There will be no excuses. There will be no ifs, ands, or buts. Because the Lord Jesus Christ has come into this world and has showed Himself to be the Son of God and declared that whosoever believeth on Him will be justified from all things from which we could not be justified by the works of the law. But getting back to the aspect of the burnt offering, whereby the offerer would lay his hand on the head of the offering and it would be accepted for him. Now that's a picture again of our union with Christ, and that union in Christ is set out in several places in the New Testament. But let me turn to 1 Corinthians, and you're welcome to turn with me if you'd like. 1 Corinthians 12:12. Now this is speaking of Christ and His mystical body, the church, or His spiritual body. For as the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. Now notice how that is said. It didn't say so also is our believers, or so also is the body of Christ, but so also is Christ. Christ and His church are seen as one. Verse 13. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into the one body. Now that's not water baptism. That is being baptized with the Holy Spirit. And if we look back at 1 Corinthians 12:3, you'd find in that verse where it says that no man can say that Jesus is Lord but by the Holy Ghost. And if we would look at Isaiah 54:13, he says, "Thy children shall be all taught of God, and great shall be the peace of thy children." The children of God, made children by the eternal election of the Father before the foundation of the world, those children in time are taught of the Holy Spirit, and they know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, what He did, where He is now, and what the results of His actions will be concerning them. And in the remaining portion of Corinthians, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul gives a detailed explanation of what is meant by the body and the head. He says, the eye cannot say it's not of the body because it's not the hand, and so on. He gives many illustrations like that. And then he goes on down to verse 27, and he says, now ye are the body of Christ and members in particular. Turning to Ephesians 5:30, we find this written, for we are members of His body, that is, of His spiritual body, and that's Israel of God, the true Israel of God. For we are members of His body, of His flesh, and of His bones. In Colossians 1:18, it says, and that Christ is the head of the body. Let me find that and read it to you. Seems like I'm having trouble remembering verses this morning. And He is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the first born from the dead, that in all things He might have the preeminence. And He is the head of the body, the church. Well, the head of the body is in union with the body, and as is the head, so is the body. The head is not accepted in one acceptableness or one acceptance, and the body in another, but they are accepted together. So Christ Jesus being the head of this body, the church, then the church is accepted in Him. Nothing short of union with Christ will present us without fault before the throne of God. But being in Christ, we stand before the throne of God without fault before Him, Revelation 14:5. If we're not in Christ, we're in sin. There's no middle ground. We're either in Christ or out of Christ. And if we're in Christ, then we are as He is in this world. Look at 1 John 4:17. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as He is, so are we in this world. God beholds His people in the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with Him from everlasting, according to the election of the Father. And look again at 1 John 5:20. And we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Now, if you remember from John 17:2, he says, John 17:3, that to know God is eternal life. So if we know God in Christ, then we have eternal life. And we know that the Son of God hath come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. And we are in Him that is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. To know God is eternal life, and is the true God, and it is eternal life. And we know that we are in Him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in Him that is true. Colossians 2, 9 and 10. In Colossians 2, it says, "In Him, for in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." That is, in the Lord Jesus Christ, in His human nature, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And verse 10, "And ye are complete in Him, who is the head of all principality and power." So, we dwell in Him, who's the head of all principality and power, but we dwell in Him in whom all the fullness of the Godhead dwells. So, our union with God is in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We are accepted in Him, and when that Jewish person brought his offering and laid his hands on his head, he should have been looking forward to the time when the seed of woman would come, as promised in Genesis 3:15, and saying, "By this I am accepted in that one that is promised to come," or to us it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if a Jewish worshiper came to bring his burnt offering to the altar and only looked at it on the outward exercises that he fulfilled there in presenting his offering, in the offering being slain and the blood being sprinkled on the burnt offering, and all that, if he only looked no farther than that, then he would go away unjustified. But if he looked beyond what was happening there, if he looked beyond the slaying of the animal to the crushing of the serpent's head at the cross by the Lord Jesus Christ, and since God had promised that in Genesis 3:15, then everyone who sought justification would be looking at that and would be justified by our Lord Jesus Christ, as Abraham, Noah, and those Old Testament believers were accounted righteous in the righteousness of Him that was to come. Ephesians 1:6 says, "We are accepted in the Beloved, in our Lord Jesus Christ." 1 Corinthians 6:17 says, "And he that is joined to the Lord is one spirit." Let me read to you Romans 12:5. "So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members of another." So that as He is in this world, so are we in Him. The head and the body are accepted together. The head is not to one degree of acceptance, and the body is another. God counts them one, and so they are one in the reckoning of God, and I think that should be good enough for us. And this is our assurance in this world, that as He is, so are we. We are in our Lord Jesus Christ. They stand together in the Lord Jesus Christ in one acceptance, in one salvation, in one life. Look at 1 John, John 5:11. And I'm going to go back to verse 7 and begin reading there. "There are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one." That's the Trinity of persons in the Godhead. "And there are three that bear witness in the earth, the Spirit, and the water, and the blood, and these three agree in one. If we receive the witness of men, the witness of God is greater. For this is the witness of God, which he hath testified of his Son. He that believeth on the Son hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not the Son hath made him a liar, because he believeth not the record that God gave his Son. That's the great sin of unbelief, is not believing that God is truthful. 1 John 5:11, and this is the record. This is the record that he's been speaking of, that God hath given unto us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. The Lord Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live, and whosoever liveth and believeth in me shall never die. The life that the believer has is that shared life that he has with the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also they are of one righteousness. The Apostle Paul said, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein, in the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now that righteousness is the righteousness that the Lord Jesus Christ established in his person and finished work here as he sojourned on this earth. He came here as a man living under the law, and he fulfilled that law to the jot and tittle, to fulfill the preceptive part of the law. And then he died under the law as the head and representative of his church and people. Now, he didn't die for anyone who is not elect in Christ Jesus. He died for the elect, those that God gave him before the foundation of the world. And all for whom he died are justified in him. And since they are of that one righteousness that was established by the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are of one justification. There are no degrees in justification. You can't be more justified than somebody else. All the children of God are fully justified. Their sins are put away by the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once. There are no degrees in it. The newborn babe in Christ is not less justified than someone who has been a saint for 95 years. There's just one justification, and justification means that you're not guilty before God. He, by himself, he purged our sin. Now, in that he purged our sin, he bore the guilt of our sin and took that guilt away from us. But he did not purge us from our sins. We're still sinners. We still have sinful thoughts, sinful motives. We get angry when we should not. We're sinners by nature. But our sins are purged by the blood. He bore the guilt of them. Look at 1 Peter 2:24. 1 Peter 2:24. Who his own self bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we being dead to sins should live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we are healed. He bare the sin of all the elect of God of all ages in his own body on the tree. He redeemed us. Christ hath redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, as it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth on a tree. So the law has no curse for us. God will not impute sin to us. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin, because our sin was taken away by the Lord Jesus Christ, who washed us from our sins in his own blood. So our sins are gone. They are no more. To question that is to bring into question not only the work of our Lord Jesus Christ, did He do all that the Father sent Him to do, but it is also to question His person. Was He qualified to do all that the Father sent Him to do? Certainly He was. He was He's God in human flesh. He's fully capable of doing all that the Father did, all that the Father sent Him to do, and that's what He did. The Father sent Him to save His people from their sins. The angel told Joseph, he said, call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. So there's one righteousness, one justification. There's no degrees. And our justification is made known to us in time. Now, virtually, it happened before the foundation of the world because our Lord Jesus Christ stood as a lamb slain from the foundation of the world. And since He was slain as the sin bearer. And since He was slain as a sin bearer, He put our sin away so that everything that God had determined to accomplish by His death was virtually done when God determined it should be done. But our Lord Jesus Christ actually did come in time, a real man in the flesh, and put away the sin of His people. By His sufferings and death at the cross, we are justified by the blood of the Christ. Now, the Old Testament saints look forward to that. We look back at it. But as we're born into this world, we have no clue what justification is in the first place. Second place, we don't know whether or not we are included in that justifying work that Christ accomplished at Calvary. And we don't know it until we're taught of the Holy Spirit, until we receive the Holy Spirit who testifies to us of the person and work of our Lord Jesus Christ. But when He does, when we are converted, saved, or then we are made to know that we're free from sin in our Lord Jesus Christ. So in time, if you had several $1 million in the bank in England and didn't know it wouldn't do you any good, it'd still be yours, but you didn't know it, so it wasn't any help to you personally. Although the bank knew it was yours, you didn't know it. Well, that's the way it is with salvation. We were saved in the counsel of God before the foundation of the world. We were saved at Calvary when the Lord Jesus Christ shed His blood and actually paid the debt. And we're saved experientially when the Holy Spirit comes and teaches us that we are of the children of God, that we're of the family of God. So that it's made known to us in time. Now, depending on how you understand justification is how well you will be able to enjoy it. If you think that justification depends on you in any way, then your enjoyment will be very limited. As a matter of fact, it'd be non-existent because you and I are sinners in our persons. And if we look to ourselves for any good thing, we are going to find nothing at all. Don't go to the graveyard looking for life. All you'll find there is death. And our old man, the body of sin, was crucified with Christ at Calvary. But we live the life that we now live. We live by the faith of the Son of God who loved us and gave Himself for us. We live in Christ Jesus. So, account that we are dead to the law by the body of Christ. And if dead to the law, then dead to sin, so that God will not impute sin to us. Well, now, is that a license to sin? Does that mean that we ought to go out and just sin all we can because we're dead to sin? Should we continue in sin that grace may abound? Nay, God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? In the new birth, we're given a new heart. It's a heart of faith and obedience. And the desire of that new heart is to walk in fellowship with our Father. And sin is still present in the flesh, and that's original sin. When I would do good, I find the law that sin is present with me. But sin is no longer the ruling member in our lives, but that new heart, that new nature that God gives His people for a desire after that which is well-pleasing in the Father. We're not deified creatures. We don't become little gods. That's not what a new nature is. But it is a desire to walk in fellowship with God. So there's varying degrees of the nature of justification. Now, if you are a believer, you're as justified as you'll ever be. You won't be any more justified when you walk through the gates of glory than you are right now. You're accepted in the Lord Jesus Christ, and He is not only our righteousness, but He is our sanctification. We are holy in God's eyes in the holiness of our Lord Jesus Christ by that union that we have with Him. Now that union is first covenantal, or we are betrothed to Him in the covenant of grace from the foundation of the world, but then it becomes vital to us whenever we are born again, or whenever the Holy Spirit teaches us who we are and what our inheritance is. Since justification is divine and not human, we don't justify ourselves. We enjoy our justification if we know much about it. But since it is divine, it is eternal. It's absolute. It's not going to change. It is unvarying. Now, our fellowship with the Father and the Son, that can vary. And our feelings about our condition before God, that may vary depending on how we act. If we act like a bunch of crazy people, which we are, but if we act like out and out sinners, then our peace is going to be very small and our fellowship is going to be very small. But it doesn't do anything about our relationship in the Lord Jesus Christ. Fellowship can be hindered. Relationship cannot. Feelings come. One preacher that I enjoy very much and love in the Lord Jesus says, feelings come and feelings go. Feelings are deceiving. Our warrant is the Word of God. It's the only thing worth believing. So don't pay a lot of attention to your feelings, because feelings come and go when they change. Your justification before God never does change. Justification is unaltered by human fluctuations, feelings, or experience. There is no progress in justification. You'll not be any more justified tomorrow than you are today. And you won't be any more justified 10,000 years from now than you are today. We are, according to Revelation 14:5, we are without fault before the throne of God. And in Jeremiah 50:20, the testimony is this, that in that day shall the Lord of hosts seek for the sin of Israel, and there shall be none, because it's been put away by our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a few verses of Scripture here that I'd like to share with you along this same line. We're every whit clean and pronounced so by the Lord Jesus Christ, John 13:10. And let me turn to Isaiah 43:25. If you want to read along with me, that's where we'll be. Isaiah 43:25. Our Lord says this, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake, and will not remember thy sins. Now that's good news to this fellow. And let me go on over to Isaiah 44:22. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins. Return unto me, for I have redeemed thee. All of the elect of all ages, whether we're talking about Abraham or Alan, all the elect of all ages were redeemed at one time at Calvary, virtually before the foundation of the world, but actually at Calvary, by our Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is not redeeming anyone now. The fruits of that redemption are being applied to people now as the Holy Spirit calls them, but all the elect of God were redeemed at Calvary. Look at Romans 8:33-34. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It's God that justifieth. In other words, God has justified them and pronounced them not guilty and righteous in His sight. And who can come along and lay anything, any sin, to their charge? Nobody can. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that's risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Now, my time's getting short. I better move along here. Anyway, you can look at several. There are several portions of Scripture that you can look at here. If you want to make a note of them, Hebrews 10:17, Psalm 103:12. The Lord has separated our sins from us as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 38:17. I believe that's the place where it says that He's cast all our sins behind His back. And in Micah 7:19, vice versa. Now verse 5. Verse 5. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord. And the priest, Aaron's son, shall bring the blood and sprinkle the blood round about upon the altar that is by the door of the tabernacle of the congregation. Now I'm going to go ahead and read a few verses here on, and then come back and make some comments on this. And he shall flay the burnt offering and cut it into his pieces. Now, in removing the hide from the burnt offering, which is what they did, they exposed the inwards to view. And in our Lord Jesus Christ, there was no sin, there was no guile in Him, and that's what is being typified there. And cutting Him into His pieces, whether you look at Him from any taken as a whole or any part of Him, there was no sin, no guile, no fault found in Him. He was the perfect man walking in perfect obedience to His Father here upon the earth. And this burnt offering is an offering of thanksgiving. It was offered so that the people of God, not always necessarily for putting away sin, although there was atonement connected with it, but it was an offering for sin, for someone, or for a thanksgiving for someone who's simply cognizant of their blessings that they had received from God. And his sons, and the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall put fire upon the altar and lay the wood in order upon the altar. And the priests, Aaron's sons, shall lay the parts, the head and the fat, in order upon the wood that is upon the fire, which is upon the altar, and his inwards and his leg. Well, I'm going to stop right there for right now. Now, looking back at verse 5, it says, and the priests. Now, that's the church of God. There is no one priest on earth today. All the family of God are equally priests. Let me read 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 7. I'm going to read a few verses here. Unto you therefore which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them that stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. Every believer is a royal priest and is of the household of priests of God. But you have access to walk into the Holy of Holies, into the very presence of God, and offer your prayers. That is the position of a New Testament priest, which we all are who are believers. And you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, a people of his own sheep. He said, I put forth my sheep, and I go before them, and they follow me, and I know my sheep, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. That ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Dearly beloved, I beseech you, and as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lust, which war against the soul. So we are a holy nation, believers, the church of God, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a holy priesthood, to offer up prayers and supplications unto God. Now, in verse 5, this is truly blessed. And he shall kill the bullock before the Lord and the priest, Aaron's son. Now, the priest, he is showing there figuratively the position of the church. Everything, all of our prayers, all of our supplications, all of our interaction with God, everything that we offer up to God as this offering was offered up to God and arose to God as the smoke off the altar, we do it through our great sin bearer, the great Passover, our Lord Jesus Christ. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So the interconnection that we have, the intercourse that we have with the Father, our exchange, our asking our petitions, we do it by our great sin bearer, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in the burnt offering, our Lord Jesus Christ is pictured as giving himself up totally and completely to the will of God, and that is seen in this offering as it was skinned, cut into pieces, every joint disjointed, and laid together on the altar and burned as a burned sacrifice. This is complete self-surrender of our Lord Jesus Christ, and it shows his love to the Father, his devotion to the Father's will, his freely giving of himself to the will of God and the establishment of the counsel of God, and as doing what God had promised when he said, "I have sworn by my holiness that David and his seed and his throne would be established forever." Our Lord Jesus Christ accomplished that promise in the sacrifice of himself. Now, for believers, we kept perfectly all the moral law when our Lord Jesus Christ kept the moral law. We fulfilled the Ten Commandments to the jot and tittle in our Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read you a verse of Scripture before I close, and I'll close with this. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17 and 18. Our Lord says, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled." Now, our Lord Jesus Christ fulfilled the Old Testament law in his person and as the head and representative of his people. So everyone whom he represented, everyone who was crucified with him at Calvary, everyone who died under the penalty of the law in the Lord Jesus Christ, everyone who fulfilled the law, fulfills it in the Lord Jesus Christ. And therefore they can enter into the presence of God as fully justified persons. Thank you for listening. Until this coronavirus is over with, or whatever it is, I guess we'll be doing this. Thank you.